For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, death for the child of God, that is the believer, the individual man or woman or young person, boy or girl, who's experienced what the Bible calls the new birth. They have been born from above. There's been a supernatural work in their heart and in their life. There's been a time, a definitive moment in their experience when they've passed from death onto life. And when we say a child of God, we don't mean one who has been christened. We don't mean one who has been dedicated. We don't mean one that has been born into a Christian home. When we speak about a child of God or a Christian or a believer, we're speaking about an individual who's experienced God's grace and salvation. There's been a specific time in their life. They may not be able to put an exact date in their Bible. They may not be able to trace it to the exact year or month or even day. But they know for sure there has been a time in their life when Christ saved their soul. When the grace of God apprehended them and the mercy of God saved and converted them. There's been a time when they came as a sinner to Christ. They realized they were not born a Christian, but they must become a Christian through repentance unto God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So death for that individual, saved by God's grace, is not a tragedy. It is a triumph. In fact, Paul speaks of death as being, and I quote, very much, very far better. And you say your English hasn't bettered or increased, or it hasn't certainly grown since you were in Bible college. But listen to me, that might be bad English. But one thing I have learned, that is good Greek, because that's exactly in the English language what the Greek says of a child of God who comes to death or dies. It is very much, very far better. The use of the comparatives there imply the blessings that death is to the child of God. And therefore, to die is gain. Blessed is the man that dieth in the Lord. Think of it. D.L. Moody was the great evangelist who has seen so many thousands of souls converted to Christ. Whenever he lived his life, he had a wonderful and a very prosperous and fruitful life. Equally, when he came to death, D.L. Moody had a wonderful and a glorious death. In fact, it was said of him that as he lay dying, that suddenly he awoke and his friends heard him. They quote to this day his dying words. I quote to you. He said literally a few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of Christ and the glory that awaited him. And he said, I quote, earth recedes. Heaven is open before me. If this is death, it is glorious. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious. Unquote. Remarkable. And I wonder tonight, how are you going to meet death? Could you say exactly what D.L. Moody said? Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is glorious. And he had Scotsman lay dying. I'm not going to give the accent as I give the illustration. I don't even make a fool of myself. But an aged Scotsman lay dying one time, and his friends, if you can call them that, gathered around his bed. He'd been a believer all his life. And they said, I believe it was an awkward moment as they thought, well, what do you think of death now? How cruel could you be? And that man, a choice saint of the Lord, said, you know, men, it matters little to me whether I live or I die. Because if I die, I will be with Christ. And if I live, Christ will be with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And most people, if we're honest, they fear death. They live in the fear of dying. I was visiting in the hospital recently, and there's an individual, a man, and he's in senior years, and he's afraid to lie in bed at night because he feels he's choking up. He feels he can't breathe. He has sat for weeks on a chair, hardly even sleeping. One of his relations remarked to me that she felt he was afraid he might die in his bed, and therefore he was afraid to go to bed. I visited with him and I asked him directly, "Are you afraid to die?" Thankfully, he answered in the affirmative and he said no. And I asked him then, "It's well with your soul?" And he said yes, and I'm thankful to God for that. But if he wasn't saved and he has this fear of dying, I would say to you that that fear would be because of guilt, knowing that they're going out to meet a holy God. They're individuals and they live in fear of dying. I know one person gave his testimony and he said he kept himself fit. He went to the gym. He exercised. His diet was good. Now you know that I'm not speaking about myself here. And this man said he did this, and here's what he said in his testimony, because he was afraid of dying and dropping into hell. So he kept himself fit. But I'll tell you this, some of the fittest young men in this province of Ulster, whether they were playing Gaelic or rugby or football, it's called sudden death syndrome. And it's hit some of the choice athletic young men in this province, dying on the Gaelic field, dying on the rugby field, dying on the football pitch. Some of them were the fittest in their entire team and county. Yet sudden death syndrome. And there are many people who fear death. They don't like to talk about death. I know one man who is now saved, but before he was saved, he said to me, every night he locked all his doors. He was afraid, he said, of his enemies coming for him. He not only locked his doors, but he had a gate, I think, on his stairs, which he locked as well. And in case they got in and he was in a deep sleep, his bedroom door was locked. Now listen to this. He had a piece of string attached to it. So it obviously must have opened out. And he had it tied to his big toe. So they got through all that, and I couldn't imagine you would sleep that well for someone to hammer with a sledgehammer your front door, the gate on your stairs, your bedroom door, and in case he missed it all, they would pull him literally out of bed. He got saved. And he said to me, the first night I got saved, I never locked a door. Isn't that remarkable? Never locked a door. And you could walk right into his house right now. He's been saved for about 15 to 20 years now. Still going on with the Lord. But you know, there are some who like to take the edge off death because they fear the unknown. They fear going out into eternity to meet a God they have rejected and a Christ they have no affection for. And as a result of that, they call it the cool, enfolding death. And I'm telling you now, there's nothing cool and enfolding about the death of a sinner. And I have been called by hospitals. I've been called by family members. I've been called by people out of my own congregation. I have been called up by complete strangers. And I've been asked and literally begged in the early hours of the morning to go down to the old people's home, or senior citizens' home, should I say, to keep it politically correct. And then to the hospital, and they pleaded with me, "Would you speak to my loved one? Would you speak to my mother?" And I'll never forget one family saying, "Reverend Martin, would you please speak to my mother?" And as I got alongside and began to speak, it wasn't too long before that woman passed away. I cannot tell you for sure, even though I witnessed to her and pleaded with her, whether she ever came to Christ. But I'll tell you this. When I looked at her after death, there was nothing cool and enfolding
about death. Nothing,
except you're a child of God. Some coin another little phrase and they call it the fine serenity of death. I'm telling you, a sinner dying without Christ, without God, without hope, and without salvation, and without the blood of Christ, and without trusting in the finished work, the sorrows and sufferings of the man of Calvary on the cruel cross of Calvary, a man or a woman or a young person for that matter who's reached the age of understanding, dying without God's salvation, there's nothing fine and serene. There's horror and terror. And we have the testimonies left behind of individuals who have died without Christ and they have gone screaming out into eternity. And I'm telling you, Shakespeare called it a necessary end. All little phrases to take the chill and the edge off the thought that if I die without Christ, where Christ is, I will never be. The ancient Christians who were persecuted for their faith, they were forced down under the ground into the catacombs. There they lived. There they reared their children. And sadly, there many of them died. And whenever some of their loved ones had passed away in Christ, in the Lord, with their faith and trust in Christ alone, they would have gathered around and they would have began to sing, "Good night, beloved. Sleep. Take your rest. Lay down your head upon the Saviour's breast." What a way to die. Queen Victoria, who was a believer, she on her deathbed called for the hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." You know, a great life is a wonderful thing. But I'll tell you, far better is a death in Christ. To die with your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And I wonder, what will it be for you? If death was to seize upon your body now, where would your soul be? Would it be in heaven, saved by grace, or lost in hell for all eternity? Would it be glory with the Lord, or would it be despair without the Lord in hell? Would it be eternal bliss or everlasting torment and sorrow where God has forgotten to be gracious? Because my friend, listen to me, there is an afterlife. Paul said here, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is the end." He didn't say that. To die is gain. There is a glorious afterlife for us who are saved. It's heaven. When we die, we're absent from the body and we're present at home with the Lord. But for the unconverted man or woman, if you died tonight, listen to me, you would drop into the caverns of the damned and the doomed. But you, my friend, if you're not saved, you're one heartbeat from hell. You're one sigh from being lost. The shutting of your eye, the bowing of your head, the sighing of your lung, stopping of that heartbeat would bring your soul down into the lowest hell. Now tell me, does that not concern you? Does that not trouble you? Does it not cause you anxiety? And if you say, "Preacher, it sure does. It really does." Well, listen to me. Listen to me. The old saying in the blacksmith shop is, you strike when the iron is hot, and you know what that means. And when God has burdened you about dying and your need to be saved, that's the time to be saved. For if the Spirit stops striving and Christ stops calling and knocking and there's no more winning and wooing and effort by God to win your soul, then you're finished. You're finished. There's more beyond, you know. And you need to take stock of your life tonight and consider where your soul will be. There's more beyond. Now you can go to this place in Spain. I may not get the exact pronunciation, but it's Valladolid. You can go there to this day. And in that place, there is a monument. And that monument was erected and it stands to commemorate the great discoverer, Christopher Columbus, a Spaniard, a man who went beyond the boundaries of Spain and discovered that there was civilization beyond the national boundaries of Spain. And there is in Valladolid this monument to commemorate the great discoverer, Christopher Columbus. But it is not a monument made like unto him. In fact, it is a lion. And that lion is up on its back paws, and both its paws are scraping away at a single word in Latin. And I'll tell you why. Because the motto for Spain for centuries was ne plus ultra. No more beyond. They did not believe there were any civilizations beyond the boundaries of Spain. And their motto for years was no more beyond. But when Christopher Columbus sailed and brought back people and brought back goods, they discovered that there were more people on the earth than lived in the land of Spain. And in 1507 or 6 it was, they erected this monument. It's there to this day. And the Latin words are there, ne plus ultra. But the lion is clawing away the word ne, no, leaving the words plus ultra, which is Spain's motto to this day, more beyond. And friend, how true that is. There's more beyond for the Christian and for the unbeliever, for the saved and for the unsaved. There's more beyond. Heaven and glory if you're saved. Hell and horror and torment and fire if you're not. Now with that in mind, let me speak first of all to those of you who are converted, who are saved in this meeting house. There's more beyond for you. For the Bible says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And therefore, there's more beyond for you. And I think, why is it said to be gain for the child of God who dies? I'll tell you why. First of all, because of the person to whom it brings us. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is to be with Christ, to gain heaven, to gain eternal life, to enter into eternal joy and eternal bliss, and to stand before Christ, my Savior. We're going to see him someday, you know. We're going to see the King in all of his glory and all of his beauty. That's why death is gain to the child of God. Because of the person to whom death will bring us. We're absent from the body and we're present with the Lord. You know, there was a Baptist pastor in Northern Ireland. And that Baptist pastor was going for major surgery. He was being literally wheeled in to the operating theatre. And he was laughing and joking and talking away. And one of the nurses came over and thought perhaps he didn't realize how serious the operation was. She gently rebuked him and says, do you not understand that after you go under the anesthetic and you get the needle and you're knocked out and this surgery goes on, you could die on the operating table? And that man, who many of you perhaps would have known, he said to that young nurse, well, I'll tell you what. If that's going to be the case and I die on the table, would you do me a favor? And she says, I would. What is it? He says, whenever they give me the anesthetic and my eyes are closed, would you take a permanent marker and would you write on one of my eyelids the word with, and on the other eyelid, would you write the word Christ? That when you're wheeling me out after the operation and I have gone, you, when you're looking at me, will know where I am, with Christ. And then he said something else. And if you want to do another word, write on the word far. And then on the other eyelid, write on the word better. That when I'm being wheeled out, you'll know where I am, with Christ, far better. Now, could you go for an operation like that? I went to get my tonsils out in fear and trembling. I mean that. I'm a wimp, no man. But I'll tell you this, that's some way to face your latter end. Now we're being serious here. Listen to me. I want you to look at me. If your coffin was here
on Friday or Saturday. And it was lying open. And we were to write something on your eyelids so that we would know where you are. Tell me. What would we say? With Christ, would that be the case? Or would we write in hell? Think of it. Or would we write lost forever? What would it be? Far better. In hell. You see, these are serious matters. Very serious matters. I went down to Dundonald Hospital. I visited the evangelist Noel Grant. Many of you perhaps know him well. I was saved through one of his little booklets in prison called Let Him In. And I went down to visit Noel before Noel died. I'd already visited with him, told him my story, and we had many years of rejoicing with the Lord together. I went down to Dundonald Hospital. There he was, skin and bone. As I looked over that bed and saw his pathetic, weak form, a massive smile on his face, his head was buried in, cushioned into that pillow. The reels were up at the side of his bed in case he fell out. My wife was on the other side. I leaned over those reels, and here's what I said to Noel. I says, Noel, it doesn't look too good. And he pushed with his bony elbows on that bed, and he raised himself up, and you could see the heaving in his rib cage. And as he heaved himself up, a tremendous smile came on his face, and he looked at me, and he started to point up, and here's what he says, "Ah, Tom, dear Tom, it's getting better." Was I rebuked? There was me, Noel, it's not too good. And there was him, it's getting better, what are you talking about? Job's comforter I was. I'll never forget that moment. I was called down to the hospital, the city hospital. It was a young man called Gary Dunlap. He attended my church. A young man who had cystic fibrosis, and his lifespan would have been shortened anyway. Every single week he was taken down to the city hospital. There he received intense physio to remove the phlegm and to help the man breathe. He went down one day and they discovered something else and they did some scans. Cut a long story short, he was diagnosed with cancer in his thighs. They cut most of his thigh muscle away and said, Gary, you know, you'll never walk. And the remarkable thing was, Gary did walk. But then the cancer spread throughout his entire body. His mother said to me as I was down visiting, Thomas, would you do me a favor? We'll all vacate the room. You go in. We need you to talk to Gary. And we need you to ask him, is he afraid? Is he afraid to die? You need to ask him. And they were anxious. They were really anxious. I've never gone in to speak to a young person, perhaps an older person, yes. But there he was, 21 years of age. I sat down beside his bed. He had a beautiful smile, beautiful smile. So he was a happy young fella. And I knew that he had made a profession of faith. I drew near to his bed, took up a chair. We talked and I says, Gary, you know, I'd like to ask you some questions. You don't mind? He says, oh, no. I says, well, Gary, first of all, can you tell me? Are you afraid to die? And that smile broadened. That told me everything, by the way. And he says, no, no. He says, it's well with my soul. And he said, you know, I have peace with God. I'm saved. And we all knew that. I says, well, your family are concerned. He says, I have nothing to worry about. It's right between me and God. And for a half an hour, I'm telling you, Gary and I sat and we talked about heaven. What was going to be like, who you're going to see and so on. And of course, meeting the Savior. What a glorious moment. I had his funeral service. This is the very text that I used and preached at his funeral service. And there were over 500 or 600 young people packed in and outside our church, sitting in the foyer and every vacant space within our church. You couldn't even get a car down the road, never mind into the car park. And Gary gathered all his friends out of our church, all the young people, called them down to the hospital, and he witnessed to every single young person that was his friend in our church and told them, those that weren't saved, you need to be saved. Those that were, you need to go on with God. And guess what? After his funeral service, his brother Simon got saved. Simon Dunlap. You ever hear his testimony? He'll tell you how the death of his brother brought him savingly to Christ. To die
is gain because of the person to whom it takes us. The hymn writer Fanny Crosby has given us something in the region of 6,000 gospel songs or spiritual poems. Although blinded by an illness at about the age of 6 weeks, she never became bitter. One time a sympathetic clergyman said, "Miss Crosby, you know, I've often wondered why you were blinded at 6 weeks. When God had gifted you with so many talents, and you're a great gift to the church, I often wonder why the Lord never gave you your sight. And it's always been a puzzle to me." And Miss Crosby said, "Do you know," I quote, "do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, I would have asked that I should be born blind," unquote. "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. "Because," I quote, "because when I go to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my heart will be that of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Remember, she's blind. Listen to her hymns. Read her hymns when you go home. When you're singing a hymn and you notice it's Fanny Crosby, look at the references she makes to seeing Christ when she goes to heaven. "I shall see him." And so on and so on. One of her favourite hymns was so personal to her that she never allowed it to be put into the public domain. She never allowed it to be read in public services. No music was ever set to it. And one time she was in the conference at Northfield, Massachusetts, and Miss Crosby was asked by the evangelist D.L. Moody, "Would you just rise to your feet now in this vast auditorium and would you share with us, Miss Crosby, a very personal word of testimony?" She was hesitant. And eventually she got to her feet and she began to speak and she said, "You know, there is one hymn I have written that has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. And when I'm down and I'm discouraged and things get on top of me, I begin to recite it before the Lord and it gladdens my heart." And it goes like this. Thankfully we have it in our hymn book. It goes like this. "Someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall awake in the palace of the King. And I shall see him." She's blind. "I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." At age 95, Fanny Crosby passed into the immediate presence of the Lord and saw the King in all his glory. Now tell me, if you were to die now, would you see the face of Christ? Or would you look into the flame of hell? Which will it be? Think of it. For the child of God, death is gain. Why? Because of the person it takes us to. Because of the place to which it brings us. It brings the believer to heaven. And I'm telling you, we don't know what heaven's like. We've never been there. But we read enough in the Bible to get us excited about heaven. If God gave us too much, we wouldn't want to live upon the earth. But he has given us enough to whet the appetite. Oh, to be there with a place where there's no more sin. Would you not like to be in a position when you never sinned against God? You never grieved the Holy Ghost. You never offended your fellow believer. You never said a word wrong. Oh, for days like that. I don't believe there's been a single day in my life like that. But there are some people, listen to me, they've never had a day in decades without pain in their body. But when they get to heaven, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day. What a day that's going to be. And I'll tell you, there's no religion in the world that gives you a hope like that. Heaven for me. And you know, we don't want you lost and alone. We want you over there. Could I say, before I move on, that it's gain to the believer because of the person to whom it takes you and the place to which it brings you. And could I say to you, because of the people to which it unites you. It unites you with a family and the fold of God. Isn't that right? Do you know what death will do for me? Not only bring me to heaven and to Christ and to that place of eternal bliss, it will reunite me with loved ones who have gone before. That's right. My father's there, saved by the grace of God. My granny's there too. My Uncle Alex, sir. My Aunt Mary, sir. All saved by God's grace. I could go down through the list of friends of mine that I'm going to see again. There are loved ones in the glory. Of course there are. And whose forms we often miss. But one day, and I'm paraphrasing here, I'm just changing it slightly. One day, we will see them in the glory. We'll join them in the bliss. But what about you? Maybe there's a loved one you're missing. And that person was saved. Maybe a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter. And they're with the Lord and you long to see them again. Listen to me. You're going to see them again only if you're saved. Only if you're saved. Imagine dying without Christ. Not only missing heaven and all the glory, but never seeing a loved one again who was saved and is in heaven. Now that would be a tragedy on the human level, and a greater tragedy, the soul being lost. Could I say to you that heaven is a wonderful place, but it's a prepared place for a prepared people, and there's only one way to heaven, that's through Christ, the open door, through the cross, the finished work, the shed blood, through the sorrow and suffering, and the atoning death and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the sinner's substitute. Only through Christ and the cross can you reach heaven. You can't get there by your good works. You cannot climb up some other way. No, you must come the way of the cross as a sinner to the Lord. Let me just close out this meeting by addressing perhaps one or two or others who may not be saved. The Bible says, for to me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is gain. Do you see that? For to me to live is Christ. And there are people in this world, and for them to live is not Christ. For them to live is money. I've met them. And all they think about is money. And they tell me, you know, if I had more money, I'd be more happier. What a lie that is. Talk to the richest people in the world. Read their biographies and autobiographies, and you will discover they have massive depression. Money never satisfied them. You talk to people who win the lottery, and they'll tell you, you know, I won 3 million. But you know, the following week, it went up to 12 million after a few months. And I missed out. And I wish I had more. You're never satisfied. For to me to live is money. Making money, getting money, hoarding money, keeping money, never spending money. For me to live is work. Knocked the door one time doing outreach in Lisburn. Me and another man. And we engaged a lot of people in conversations over many years and came to this one door, and a man came out, and you knew he was a worker just by the hands, and he shook your hand. We had a good chat with him. He was a very kind-hearted man, a hard worker. And before we were leaving, and we only got a few moments at the door, we handed him a little invitation, and we said, you know, it's not only an invitation to the church services, but a little gospel tract that explains God's way of salvation. Could I ask you a question? Do you ever think about God? And here's what he said. No, man, I don't. Well, he says, do you ever think about your soul? No. It's not about getting him to church, getting the gospel to him. Do you ever think about your soul? No. Do you ever think of what happens when you die? No. And he says, only you men have come to my door. I'd never think of these things. And here's what he said. Men, I want you to come in. Come in here. We went into his living room, didn't know what to expect. There was the lights on, the television blaring. And on the couch was a 7-year-old boy. And he says to me, he says, look at that child, 7 years of age. And I don't know that child. I get up in the morning and he's sleeping and I kiss him good morning. And I lift him tonight and bring him to bed and kiss him good night. I'm at work at 6 in the morning or 7 in the morning, and I'm coming home at 8 o'clock at night, and I never see my child. And for 7 years, he said, I never hardly see that child. It's work, 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 and I'm stuck in a rut and I can't get out of it. We're able to witness to him, speak to him about his soul and leave the gospel with him. But you know, there are many people like that. For to me to live is money. For to me to live is work. For to me to live is sport. For to me to live is shopping. Wow, not too many men can say that. But to me to live is getting out to the shops and shop till I drop. And to go out and window shop. And they've never bought a window yet.
Go out and look at this and look at that and think it over and buy it. And then look well and go back out and change it and buy it again. Then go online and search for clothes. For to me to live is shop, shop, shop. I'll not look at anybody in case you think I'm getting at you. I'm not. For to me to live is football. For me to live is religion. For me to live is politics. For to me to live is this, that, and the other. And listen to me. You might live for all those things. But if you don't live for Christ, you'll never die a happy death. For to me to live is Christ. It's only the man or a woman who can say, for to me to live is Christ, can say, to die is gain. Voltaire, the French infidel, who lived his life in blasphemy and cursing God and his fellow man, hated the Lord and the gospel and the Son of God. He had no love for anything wholesome or good in his own life. He literally lay dying. And for 2 months after taking a stroke, he lay dying, and his friends, his infidel friends, gathered around his bedside until they could take no more, because he cursed God and man with such venom they had to vacate the room. But there was one young girl he had to stay in. She was his nurse. And she heard him cry and scream out his blasphemies against God and against man. And he was heard to say, I quote, "I am abandoned by God and men. I shall die and go to hell." His nurse said, I quote, "Not for all the wealth of Europe would I ever nurse an infidel again." But how different for the child of God. How different is the death of a believer. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. They do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. A prospecting party in the Klondike, searching for gold. Their folly lay not in the search for gold, but rather in their greed. They knew the harsh winter was coming in. They knew that others were packing up to go. They wanted to search for that one last choice nugget that would make them their money. They got up one morning and they were snowed in. A few months afterwards, folks coming found the little miner's hut. Inside were literally the skeletons of those three men. There on the table lay a tray full of gold. Etched upon it was their search and also their folly. We never prepared for the winter. And their folly was not in the pursuit of gold, but in their failure to prepare for the winter. And the winter time of death is coming, friend, and you need to prepare to die. And the only way you can do that is by coming as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have to be old to die. You do not have to be sick to die, but you have to be ready. You have to be prepared. And the only way you can is by acknowledging now that you personally are a sinner, that you're lost, and you cannot save yourself. And then you must look by faith and believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You must believe that he suffered the just for you, the unjust, to bring you to God. You must believe that he paid the price, that he shed his blood, that he suffered for your sin, the just punishment and eternal penalty for your sin. And you must then repent and confess that sin to Christ. Then open up your heart and open up your life. Will you do it now? And just say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I confess to you my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me in your blood. I believe you died for me. I believe you suffered for my sin. I now confess my sin. I tell you, Lord, I'm sorry. And I ask you to come into my heart and into my life. Lord, be my Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Save me now, Lord. Have mercy on my soul." You know what the Lord says? If you call, you'll be saved. If you come, he'll receive you. Isn't that wonderful? You can be forgiven, saved, cleansed tonight if you'll only come to Christ. What an open invitation. And we believe in the free offer of the gospel. Whosoever will may come. You can come.
Tonight you can come to Christ and you can be saved and be sure your sins are forgiven. And you can walk out through those doors a redeemed soul, knowing that for me now to live is Christ and to die will be everlasting gain. Don't go out without Christ. Oh, may God's Spirit convict you and convert your soul and have mercy upon you tonight. Let's bow in prayer.